Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would release to us your wonderful, life-giving Holy Spirit. Come and move amongst us, we pray. Minister to us, teach us, and speak further into the life of our church and into our own souls as well, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're in a period where we're sitting in our values. We're about to steer into authenticity as our approach. And as we do that, we are spending some time, God's kind of got us almost preparing the ground, so to speak, looking at who we authentically are. And we've been doing a mini-series on being authentically Pentecostal. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at what Jesus says and the Bible says about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of wrapping that up, hopefully, today. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, after his suffering, Jesus presented himself to the disciples and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As we conclude, as it were, hopefully, our series, our mini-series on being authentically Pentecostal, as we approach these words, we naturally focus on the part of the text that speaks to us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the context for this is that Jesus is appearing to his disciples over a period of 40 days, proving to them that he is risen, convincing them that he is alive, and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Luke calls this out in broad brushstrokes, but then he shifts the focus from macro level to micro level. He adjusts the lens and he moves us from a summary of a period of time to the description of a particular moment. He says, on one occasion, on one occasion. So we went from the headlines of what went on over a period of 40 days to what went on within one particular occasion. And the fact that we've previously had broad brushstrokes and summary of the 40 days, but then what is happening in this moment is called out in particular detail, suggests to us that this moment, or what is happening in this moment, is of particular importance in order for it to be singled out. And what is happening in this moment is that Jesus is speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks using those exact terms. He begins to describe to the disciples an experience that they're about to have, and he prepares them for what is about to happen. It's interesting that this experience that they're about to have is one that Jesus prepares them for. He sets them up for it. He speaks to them about it. He gets their hearts ready and their minds ready for it. Sure, the supernatural dimensions of it is that which they are unlikely to ever be able to have fully comprehended or understood, but it's interesting that the experience that God leads them into is one that he has been preparing them for. And it's further interesting that the spiritual encounter and the supernatural phenomenon with the wind and the fire and all that stuff that unfolds is one that is actually in line with what Jesus says to them. In other words, it's an outworking of his words. You see, when we begin to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and when we begin to see God moving in weird and wonderful ways as he pours out his Holy Spirit, it can initially be a little bit unnerving. And for some, we can even find it a little bit uncomfortable and scary. But yet that which God leads us into is actually that which he prepares our hearts and our lives for. The outworking of it, the manifestation of it, the movement of his power and his presence might be that which is beyond our comprehension or our ability to figure it out. It might be completely supernatural and otherworldly feeling, but we can be sure that the experience that he wants to bring to our lives is that which he will initially prepare our hearts for and will be in alignment with what he's speaking to our hearts about. It may not be what we recognize in terms of the way that all of it unfolds or the manner in which he manifests his reality, but what we recognize is that what is happening is in line with his word and with what he's been speaking to us through his word. I'm pretty sure that for the disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the blowing or the sound of the blowing of a violent and supernatural wind filling the room and these paranormal tongues of fire resting on them, I'm pretty sure that all of that would have been entirely unfamiliar to them. I doubt that they would have recognized the manifestations happening around them, but as they were filled with the Holy Spirit and as they experienced their souls being flooded with his presence and heard new tongues coming out of their mouths, what they would have recognized is that this experience is exactly in line with what Jesus said to them. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And these are the signs that will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. They may not have recognized the phenomenon. They may not have recognized the manifestation that was happening. But what they did recognize was, actually, this is in line with what God has been preparing us for, what Jesus has spoken. Now, why are we focusing in on this point? Well, in this passage, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he calls out his intention for the disciples. The will and purpose of God, the intention of the Father, is for every single one of them to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it is with biblical confidence that I can say today that God's intention for every single one of us in this room is to be baptized in the Spirit of God and to live within such an experience. And as we begin to pursue what God is leading us into, in terms of the direction that we're going in as a church, I would like to encourage, if I can, as spiritual father, as pastor, I would like to encourage every single one of us to plead almost with every single one of us to seek a fresh and new infilling of the Spirit in our lives and to bring the soul into a position where we are open and allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And as we seek to position our souls and our hearts in that way, we are encouraged to know, and permit me to encourage you personally to know this, the experience that God wants to bring to your life of the Holy Spirit is one that he will prepare your heart and your mind for. Now, the way his presence manifests, outworks, the way it's displayed might not be that which you recognize, but what you will recognize is that when he moves in your life and within your individual world, the display of his presence and power will always be in line with what he has been speaking to you about, and it will always be in line with his word. Think about it. A sudden sound of a hurricane filling a room and fire appearing out of nowhere. That's kind of scary stuff. That's like hit the fire alarm, let's get out of here, guys. Suddenly the sound like a hurricane, suddenly these supernatural tongues of fire appearing. That's unnerving. This had never happened during the time that they were journeying with Jesus. They had no framework of reference for this stuff. The tongues bursting out of their mouths was not something that they'd ever experienced or encountered or even seen or heard at any point during the years that they spent in Jesus' company. It actually sounds terrifying, all of this stuff, especially when they've got no framework of reference for it. But yet there is nothing in this passage to suggest that they in any way felt alarmed or that they in any way felt traumatized, and that is because Jesus had been preparing them for this. Folks, please don't be scared to open your life to the movement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you. He wants to display his power and his presence within you and through you. And when he does, he will prepare your heart and your mind so that what he unfolds is that which your heart is ready to align with, because it's what you recognize is on his heart for you. Jesus prepares the disciples for the baptism in the Holy Spirit here. And Luke records this moment as he does. He says it was on one occasion while he was eating with them. Absolutely love this detail. Jesus is bringing a huge prophetic revelation to his disciples. He says to them, here is what is going to happen in just a few days' time. This is hugely prophetic. This is what God is about to do. This is what is about to be unfolded. This is what is about to occur. The Holy Spirit is coming, and if you want to know what that is going to be like, well, think about John's baptism in the River Jordan. It's going to be like that, except people aren't going to be immersed in water. They're going to be immersed and enveloped in the Holy Spirit. Jesus prophetically calls out what is going to happen, and he almost prophetically begins to give them the tools and the understanding of what it's going to be like and what it's going to feel like. This has never happened before upon the face of the earth to this extent, and Jesus is giving them this insight and this revelation. And he says to them, and by the way, here's how you're going to experience this. Here is what you need to do, and here is where you need to be. Here are the logistics of this outpouring. Actually, it's going to be a revival. Actually, it's going to be a global revolution that is going to start in your lives and is going to continue until the very end of time. This is huge stuff that Jesus is entrusting to his disciples. He tells them the agenda of God. He tells them what it's going to be like. He tells them the logistics of it in terms of where they have to be and what they have to do. This is massive spiritual headlines, profound prophetic revelation. And notice, it doesn't happen while the disciples are lying prostrate at his feet. It doesn't happen during a 3-day marathon worship session. In fact, it doesn't even happen as a result of an intense period of fasting and prayer. This incredibly detailed and profound revelation came while they were having dinner. And I think that's incredible, because what it points to is that revelation flows out of relationship. See, don't get me wrong, it's important for us to get on our faces at times before God, literally, metaphorically, spiritually. It's important that we seek him. It's important that we press into him in worship. It is important that we intentionally come after him with prayer and with fasting. And all of these approaches will, without a doubt, bring some form of revelation. But what we need to recognize is that it's not the mechanics of those things that brings the revelation. It's not the ritual of those things. It's when those approaches are done from a place of relationship. When those approaches are done in a heart to deepen relationship, that's when revelation comes. Revelation flows out of relationship. In the Bible, breaking bread as in eating food with others, that's the bedrock of relationship. We say this often, but you don't share a table with strangers. The only time you share a table with strangers is in Wagamamas, where it's like the socially accepted norm, noodles and strangers. It's just what happens. And if you're anything like me, you always end up seated at the table with the weirdest and strangest ones out there. That's no way to talk about Susan and the kids. I'm only kidding. You don't share your table with strangers. You share a table with those that you're in relationship, those that you do life with. In a family sense, you share your table with those that you do life with day in and day out. The meal table is actually an intimate place and space. It is a space of relationship, and it was within this environment that revelation began to flow. Revelation flows out of relationship. As the disciples communed with him, spent time with him, as they prioritized his presence, Jesus began to prepare their hearts for hosting a move of God, and he actually began to build within them a framework of reference for what was about to happen by speaking into their lives and revealing to them the word and the will of God. And in this really intimate moment, one of the very few intimate moments that are recorded for us in detail after the resurrection, in this really intimate moment, Jesus speaks to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke's opening gambit, as he sets the scene on the whole of the book of Acts, is that Jesus is turning up over a period of weeks, and he's proving his resurrection, he's convincing them that he's alive, he's speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and on one of such occasions, on one of the occasions that he's proving the resurrection and convincing his life and speaking about the kingdom of God. And as we get that, we're like, okay, we're getting told about one of these special times with Jesus. And for this to be mentioned with detail must mean that this is significant. All the others get broad strokes, but this moment gets something significant. And this moment getting detail points to it being very significant. And this significant moment is all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Does this maybe suggest to us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is significant, important even? And I'm kind of speaking to myself a little bit here, but I do kind of wonder a wee bit, in all the focus of getting balances right and all that kind of stuff, and going deep into the Word, I wonder at times if we have lost sight of how significant the baptism of the Holy Spirit truly is, and how the Bible presents it as hugely significant. But what we also understand is that this discussion about the baptism of the Spirit, the significant teaching, it happens on one of the occasions when Jesus is proving his resurrection, convincing them that he's alive, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And it happens while he's eating with them. Now, this whole thing, it might seem minor, but this thing of him eating is one of the convincing proofs of life. Ghosts and spirits don't eat. If you remember the first time that Jesus turned up to the disciples risen from the dead, they were in the locked room. And Luke tells us in his gospel, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Jesus eating in their presence was proof that he wasn't standing before them in spiritual form. They weren't having a vision of him. He was risen and alive and resurrected from the dead. And then we've got that further time where they're out fishing and they see Jesus cooking breakfast on the shore, and they come back and they eat with him. And here in Acts chapter 1, like those other times, Jesus sits down and he eats with them, because this occasion is one of the occasions where he's giving convincing proof of his resurrection. And he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And as he gives this convincing proof, we're told here that he's eating. So again, we're getting told as readers, this is real. He is alive. This is the proof that he's risen. As he's giving these convincing proofs of his resurrection, he also speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we need to frame this properly. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a theological preference. It's not a style of church. It's not a stream of Christianity. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a hallmark of the kingdom of God. It is evidence and proof of the risen Savior, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's join those dots together. At the Last Supper, Jesus says to the disciples, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is clear here. He says, "I'm going away." And he's talking about his death. This going away was realized as he was arrested, taken from the disciples, nailed to a cross, killed, and his lifeless body placed inside a sealed tomb. It was these events that led the disciples to the conclusion, he's gone. But Jesus' language in this John 16 statement is actually important because what he says to them is he's going away. Now, he's openly spoken about his death before. In fact, he's been really open and direct even at talking about how he is going to be killed. But in this moment, he doesn't use these direct words. He speaks in a different way. He says he's going away. And when he does, he'll send the Spirit to them. Now, multiple times within the same conversation, he said where it is that he's going away to. He says he's going to the Father. His end point is not death. His end point is not the sealed tomb. His end point is the presence of the Father. He's going to rise from the dead. And a key component of his resurrection that he is preparing the disciples for is that once I have gone, once I've risen from the dead, I will receive from the Father what I will pass on to you. He's preparing them for the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that the disciples grasped, that we need to grasp today, maybe even reframe a little bit within our understanding. And that is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the resurrection story of Jesus. And this is something that the disciples grasped because on the day of Pentecost, Jesus preached and he says, God has raised this Jesus to life and we're witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Very clearly in the disciples' theology and understanding, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is what the people were seeing and hearing in the square, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the resurrection of Jesus because that's how they presented it to the people. Jesus died, he rose again, he's exalted to the Father, he has released the Holy Spirit, which you are now seeing and hearing. You're seeing the people of God baptized in the Spirit of God. For them, the baptism of the Spirit was part of the resurrection story. And that's because the Holy Spirit is involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about that. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. First Peter says that it was the Spirit that made him alive. The Message translation continues this. His unique identity as Son of God was shown by the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead. Romans is pointing here that Jesus being raised from the dead was an act of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans calls it out pretty directly. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's clear. The Holy Spirit is involved in the resurrection of Jesus. And in his resurrection, Jesus then releases the same Spirit to the world who convinces and proves the risen Savior because he always spotlights and showcases Jesus. He comes to live within us. He resurrects us from our sin and makes us alive in Christ, and we in turn then become walking, talking evidence of the risen Savior. Our lives transformed by the grace of Christ and filled with power through the Spirit, our lives become convincing proof that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that Jesus Christ is changing lives today. And that is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you're going to be witnesses to my resurrection. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will make you walking, talking proof of my resurrection. And this is important that we get this and frame this, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the resurrection of Jesus, which means if we want to walk fully in the life of Christ, we need to walk and keep in step with the Spirit of the living God. If we pray prayers like Paul did, if I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, Well, according to Scripture, the power behind his resurrection was the Spirit of the living God, which as he rose and ascended into heaven, he then released the same Spirit that we would have power to be his witnesses, to be walking, talking, convincing proof that he is real and alive. We want to walk in the life of Christ, we need to walk in the life of the Spirit. However, there's a few other things that Jesus says about the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 1 that helps us to frame it further in our hearts and minds. And we're going to touch base on these quickly as we bring it into land. It says there in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He says to them that they have to wait for the gift the Father has promised, which they've heard him speaking about, and he says, which, by the way, is that you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is something really important. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. That's what Jesus says. Now, giving is God's love language. He expresses his love through his giving. This is Christianity 101. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. His love was expressed in this giving. How do we know that God loves us? The Bible asks. Christ died for us. The giving of the son is evidence of the love of the Father. In fact, Jesus is described as the gift of God. But now we come to this passage and we're told that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God as well. The Holy Spirit and his baptism is described as a gift from the Father by Jesus. And therefore, the Holy Spirit and his baptism is an expression of the Father's love. How amazing is it to think that when we suddenly sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we come to him and we become filled with the Spirit, in those moments when we are dry and empty, and suddenly he floods our souls afresh with his Spirit's power. Or when we make mistakes and we sin and he comes and he fills us all over again. That movement and presence of the Spirit is an expression of the love of the Father to us. He fills us because he loves us. He gives his Spirit to us because he loves us. The Holy Spirit is an expression of the Father's love, and the Bible backs this up. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him you cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ, brings us as sons and daughters into the presence of God. But there's a further detail here, because we're told that it's through the movement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, the Spirit that we receive, that we're actually brought into the same union and relationship that Jesus possessed with the Father, because he's the only other one that ever called him Abba, Father. This intimate title of fatherhood. However, we notice also that Jesus describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a gift, but as a gift the Father promised, which would suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidence of God's faithfulness. Wait for the gift the Father promised. When we experience the infilling of the Spirit, we're experiencing the promise of the Father coming to land in us. When we see people being filled with the Holy Spirit round about us, when we see people from every tribe and nationality, when we see people from all different backgrounds and all over the world becoming filled with the Holy Spirit throughout the generations, what we see is the faithfulness of God in fulfilling his promise. And we learn that even in the moments when the ground is breaking and things feel uncomfortable and unsettling, we can trust him because he is faithful. The baptism of the Spirit is evidence of God's faithfulness. So how do we become filled with the Spirit? Let's bring this to conclusion. And there's a few things I want to say here. And the easy answer to this is we ask. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's a few devotional points that we pull out from this. Because as Jesus prepares them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says some interesting things. He says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. In other words, he says, stay where you are. We're told in the scripture that Jesus ascended from the mountain and that they went a Sabbath day walk to Jerusalem. The whole idea was that a Sabbath day walk was a short walk because it was the Sabbath and you weren't meant to do work and stuff. So what Jesus says is, stay where you are, receive in the now for the next. Seek God where you are. This is for now and here. It's not for another time and it's not for another place. It's not for further down the line or for a deeper place in the spiritual walk. It's for here and it's for now and it will empower you for the next. Do you know, sometimes we need to pause where we are and pivot and position ourselves to receive in the now for the next. Sometimes God calls to us and says, stay where you are. Receive in the now. And to be honest, that sounds a bit like what God said to us this morning. It can become unsettling. And there is the temptation to return to familiarity. But God says, trust me, stay where you are. Receive in the now for the next. And I think a little bit this is what God is doing just now. We're in this place where we're connecting with that which is our roots. He's breaking up the ground. We're connecting with that which is our roots. We're connecting with what we authentically are in this moment. And we are to receive in the now for what is coming next. He's calling us to host glory. And God speaks and says, stay where you are. Receive in the now for the next. And if I can be bold, because I just sense this tug in my heart. If you're here today and you're visiting from another church because where you're from, it's not working for you right now, and you're not quite getting what you think you should be getting, I just sense the Lord saying this to you. Stay where you are, receive in the now for the next. Change the focus. Focus on receiving now from him. Where you are. Stay there. Focus. It's probably not something that a pastor would say where you're kind of like, come to her church. But I just feel to say that today, whether it's for someone here or online, I don't know. But equally, when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God says, this is for here and now. It's not for further down the line. It's not for a deeper place in your spiritual walk. It's not for, you know, I'll come to that when I'm ready. It's like God says to you, this baptism in the Holy Spirit is for here and is for now. And don't worry, as he brings the Spirit to land in your life, his ministry and manifestation will be outworked in a way that God has already prepared your heart and life for. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. And then he said, wait. Wait for the gift. In the Bible, the word wait and trust is used interchangeably at times. You know this from that famous passage, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And some translations say those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. And the word wait here in the original languages, it means to bind, it means to cling, it means to fasten, it means to hold on to. Waiting is not about inactivity. And Jesus here, he says to the disciples, stay where you are, receive in the now for the next. Wait. Bind, cling, fasten to this truth. The Holy Spirit's coming. And you're going to be baptized and you're going to receive power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something to be sought in a live connection with God. It is that which is intentionally sought from an intentional heart. It is not that which magically happens at a random moment when the planets align and suddenly, magically, spontaneously it happens. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when we seek God for it. The disciples are told, wait in Jerusalem. And the very fact that they leave that place and they choose to cling to that promise, to fasten on to that promise, to trust that promise, to return exactly as Jesus said that they would, and to begin to pray and expect for exactly what Jesus said would happen, shows that they are intentionally seeking, and to that intentional seeking comes this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Folks, don't wait for something to magically happen to you. Don't wait for suddenly some cosmic experience or being zapped out of nowhere in the middle of nothing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit should be intentionally sought by intentional hearts. But equally, I think God would say to us that there are times in our lives where we have to wait. Would have been great if Jesus ascended and the Spirit descended simultaneously. But they had to wait. There are times in life where we have to wait, where we have to hold on, where we have to bind, where we have to cling and we have to fasten. And I sense God saying today to some of us, wait. And keep on waiting. Hold on. Don't give up. Fasten on. Keep on keeping on. The season of waiting will come to fruition. Just wait. Jesus said, stay where you are. Fasten and wait. And then he said, adjust the lens. It says, the disciples gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about the narrative here. Jesus has told them that they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in just a few days. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit exactly as the Father has promised. And they come to him and go, so at this time, are we going to see some political freedom? Are we going to see some economic freedom? Are we going to see some military turnaround? Is this the point that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is like, guys, you are focusing on the wrong thing right now. It's not for you to know the times or the dates of this. You need to adjust the lens. You've not to know this, but here's what you are to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's like he's saying to them, you need to adjust the lens here. You're focusing on that which God isn't doing right now. What you need to focus on is what he is doing right now and step into it. And there are times in our lives where we need to adjust the lens, and there's times in which God brings us again and again to those, time to adjust the lens, time to adjust the lens. You're kind of becoming obsessed with the wrong thing. You're kind of becoming focused in the wrong direction. You're kind of becoming obsessed and focused with something I'm not doing yet, but here's what I am doing. Adjust your lens, see it, and step into it. And I think God would say to some of us, as he invites us afresh into an outpouring of his Spirit all over again, as he prepares us for what's coming next, as he says, receive in the now for what's next, stay where you are, bind, fasten, hold on, and just adjust the lens a little bit. See what I'm doing. Step into it. Don't become obsessed with the wrong stuff. Don't become focused on what I'm not doing yet. But know what I am doing. Step into it. And today, what I sense the Lord would like to do is to visit afresh, visit us afresh, with the power of his Holy Spirit. So why don't we invite him to come and do just that?